praise the Lord. Glory to God. Can I
testify? Pastor Nicky, I was having a hard time holding on because, you know, I'm usually kind of saying a little more. We've been in church. God is here. We've been in church. I tell you, we've been in church.
Hallelujah.
It's prayer. It's praise. It's confession. It's testimony. It's life announcements. It's people. Like you, like me. We've been in church. I don't know if you fully sensed it, but I know God's here. And I know that this is where I want to be. I want to be where God is, where church is. Now, I know I'm supposed to preach, but I'm thankful to be in church.
God's getting glory.
Last week, my wife and I were extremely privileged to be in the home country, the United Kingdom, and we visited some buildings that are called churches. Kate, you'll appreciate this. Norwich Cathedral. I don't know if you've seen that one. But they have these tremendous buildings, cathedrals, and churches in every town. We went in one, it was just a normal church, we thought, built by the Normans in about 1100 AD. And they have carved angels in big pieces of wood way up there on the ceiling. You're surrounded by these carved angels in this church building. We went in another cathedral and the stained glass windows are just so beautiful. And the arches, I mean, it was, what was it, 60 feet high or 70? It was way up there, the ceilings. And the length of this place was tremendous. The beauty, the architecture, the carvings. But God was here. And that's what I want. Now, I'm not saying God wasn't in those buildings at one time or sometime, but I know God was here.
Yeah, that's never good enough for God. One time or sometime, it's got to be now.
It's right now. It's where I want to be. And so we were in these beautiful cathedrals, but I want to be where people are. Yeah. I want to sense something between us and between God. That's what I want. I mean, I love these beautiful cathedrals. Oh, there was one odd thing. Speaking of the fact that I have to preach, in these beautiful cathedrals, they had a, I don't know what the theology was. They had an elevated theology of the priest or the pastor or the reverend because they build their pulpits up a stairway. Literally, I don't know if you've been in a cathedral, but there's this little circular...
Catholic.
Yeah, it was Catholic, but these are Anglicans now.
Do they have a balcony?
No, these are a little... It's just built up about this big, and you go up this little tiny step, about three steps, and you're in the pulpit. You're way up, standing up about 10 feet above the congregation, and you're standing up in this elevated pulpit. Now, I didn't get to go walk up one because they have them chained off. But the minister walks up about five or six steps and then he preaches down to everybody.
Didn't they have a balcony too? Was it not?
Well, that cathedral didn't have a balcony. It was just a huge cathedral. I mean, it was huge. But I was like thinking, I don't know if I want to go up in that pulpit and preach like that. That was a little... No, that one didn't.
They like
but
a soundboard. They
try
to
Yeah, they did some unusual things. Beautiful places. But the point is, God was here this morning. And we're thankful for that. When Vanessa was praying, just touched my heart. I had the privilege to speak to Vanessa's husband, Brett, earlier this week and begin to review. And I had the privilege to do the same with my son last week. And I just began to review our anniversary service several weeks ago and how God was there. And all of a sudden, something in my body, something in my soul, something when he was talking about Jesus and I was talking about what God was in. There was something there that you don't normally sense. I'm sensing it now. Something was stirring your soul and you just, some people call it chills. Some people call it the witness of the Holy Spirit. But it's the holy gift of God that we're having communion. The cloud of witnesses. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. I want to have that with everyone. I want to have that with Jesus. Praise the Lord. So that's my testimony this morning, because I just was feeling like, wow, we're in a place. We're in a wonderful place. We're in a place where God wants to help us. God wants to restore us and strengthen us and help us. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles and stand up. We're going to read a familiar passage. You're going to be shocked. You probably already know it by memory. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We're going to read it responsive. So I'll read the first verse and the odd verses, and you respond as the congregation. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.
He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters.
He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. This psalm is almost so familiar. It's read at almost every funeral. I don't know that I've not been to a funeral. It's been read or else printed in the bulletin. It's so commonplace. It's so familiar. It's kind of like the Lord's Prayer and Amazing Grace that we do not take the time or the effort to dig in and sense the meat of the matter. What struck me was, and what I want to preach about today is, He restoreth my soul. Praise God. Amen. We've been restored already this morning. I was sitting here thinking, I don't know that I need to preach. Because in praise and confession and testimony, we're being restored. I was in a bookstore and there was a little book. I picked it up and it was a series. And this is where I take the inspiration for this. It was a series of short messages or chapters on the 23rd Psalm by a man of God. And I picked it up and bought it. And my wife said, oh, she saw who it was by and what it was about. She says, that'll be light reading. And we all would have probably responded the same way. And we began to read that as our devotion every night. By the way, just as a footnote, one of the greatest things my wife and I have done, I've said this once, I'm saying it again, I'm going to say it everywhere I go, is we read together out loud, or endeavor to, We failed at times, but we endeavor to read together out loud a devotion in Scripture every night together.
Hallelujah.
If you want to help your spiritual life, just start making that a habit. It'll help you. It's helped us. We started reading this, and the first chapter was on just the word, the Lord. The Lord. The second chapter was on shepherd. And wow, talk about some meat. I need restored. David, the psalmist who wrote this, needed restored. We all need to be restored. The facts are, Pastor preached on the roots of our faith. Genesis chapter 2:17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." It's right there. It's one of the first words of God. We're all going to die. Amen. We all ate of evil. Okay? Now, most of you, or all of you, accept that. But there's a lot of philosophies and a lot of people in this world, in this country, who do not even acknowledge that. Okay? So the first thing is, we have to acknowledge that we're damaged. We're damaged goods, and we're going to die. Our minds, our souls, and our bodies need restoration. We need it. We might as well just face up to it. I don't care how young you are, how strong you are, because I was there. I was young and strong at 20 and 30, and there was a reluctance to acknowledge that I needed restoration. That I was damaged. I needed repaired. We all know that Romans says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's our condition. Now the condition before God spoke this when He made Adam and Eve was there was perfection. There was beauty. And God wants to bring us back to that. He wants all creation, all the kingdom, and all of us individually to be perfectly pure and holy with Him and before Him. And it will happen. It's going to happen. My soul needs restored. And David says, "He restoreth my soul." Not the external circumstances that I find myself in. That's usually where we start. Well, if my boss, well, if my spouse, not my surroundings, not my circumstances, not my brother, not my sister, as the old song says, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm so thankful that we had some prayers like that this morning. Sin, the song says, has left a crimson stain. Sin, the eating of the fruit of trying to decide for ourselves. Trying to decide in our pride that we knew what's good and what's bad. And invariably, we chose the bad. We all did. It was the sin individually and the sin corporally of everyone combined that has made a wreck. I mean, come on now. Let's be honest with one another. Things around us are not always very good.
True.
Now, we're not supposed to look at that. But the facts are they're not. So we have the devil. We have evil. We've prayed against that this morning. We have temptations. We have battles. And the bottom line is, we need restoration, don't we? God needs to restore us. He needs to help us. I was so thankful that I have the opportunity to speak and just express and study the Bible and dig in. I mean, Pastor even commented on this recently, but you start doing a study of one word. Just, it's four words. He restoreth my soul. And I was just totally shocked. I mean, do you know how much there is about restoration in this book? I mean, it would take a series of messages, probably half a year. The restoration of Israel, the restoration of the church, the restoration of it in the Old Testament, the New Testament. It just goes on and on. And the privilege to read that and speak of it and talk about it. But to restore means to bring back a previous right or a practice, to reinstate. Restore means to return to a former condition or position. Return to a former condition. There was a group of people thousands of years ago that found themselves as slaves in the most powerful country in the world called Egypt. They weren't supposed to be slaves, but they were. They were not free. They were slaves. And one day, it all changed. And they were free. They were restored to their former condition as a free people. God did it. Restore means to repair or renovate. Bring it back to the original condition. To bring back into existence. To give back something that was already stolen or lost. To bring it back to the original owner or to cause it to exist again. I started studying this word and I was just like, I had already done a little search. She did what's called a Google search. What's those words called? Anonyms. Synonyms. I meant, yeah. Thank you for our teacher helping me out. Synonyms. And Google said there was like 300 and some synonyms to restore. Replace, refresh, regenerate, repair, renew, revive, recondition, redo, remake, replenish, refill, regenerate, recover, revitalize. Aren't those beautiful words? Don't you want to have them? In fact, I was doing a little Google search, and this thing says up. Now, the biblical meaning of the word restoration is to receive back more than has been lost. I was like, whoa, that's interesting. To the point where the final state is greater than the original state. And they said, and I don't even know what the reference was, but it came up on my computer. It says, someone is improved beyond measure.
True.
Now think of that. The children of Israel were slaves one day. They left Egypt after the sacrifice. Not only were they restored to freedom, but they were richer than they were before.
True.
They were showered with gifts. Because the Egyptian says, we've seen these miracles and we're tired of them. Get out of here. Here, you can have our gold and silver.
True.
I was like, wow. To be restored. God wants to restore you. God's in the restoring business. Jesus is our restorer. He loves to bring you back to where you need to be. In soul, mind, and body. He's in that business. Speaking of someone else who was in a bad condition that needed restoration, someone look up Esther 3:13. Let's just talk about the Jews in, was that Babylon or Nineveh, wherever it was, Babylon. Someone read that. Someone find it. What does it say? Talk about a bad condition they were in.
The letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey.
So a decree came down from the king, which was wrong. And here was a people who were condemned. They were under the condemnation of death and losing everything. Then you jump over to Esther chapter 8. Read that one again also, Lisa. 8, 10 and 12. 10 through 12.
And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by posts on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. How many verses till 12?
Yeah.
Wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey, upon one day in the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar.
You know, so it's the same day. The decree went out the same day. And they were to protect themselves, and they ended up with a lot more riches than they started with. One day they were condemned, the same day the decree went out, and they were free again and restored to their former complete status. And it just is a marvel to me that throughout the Bible, God has been in the restoration business. Even Jesus Himself, the Son of Man in His human form, needed restoration. One of the places that we especially need to be mindful of our need to be restored is when we're under severe temptations and in a battle. God knows it. He knows when you're in a battle. Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4:11. Severely tempted in all ways, like we are, for 40 days. And in Matthew it says, and then the devil leaved him, and beheld angels came and ministered unto him. He can identify with us. He was there, severely in a battle, in a temptation, hungry, mentally, emotionally, drained. And yet, all of a sudden, the devil left and God restored him. God wants to do that for you and I. He wants us to hold on to Him to restore our souls. Like the song says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. Turn your eyes unto Jesus and look full into His wonderful face. We need to acknowledge it, and we need to keep looking at Jesus. As Marilyn Budenhagen said this morning, we got to just keep looking to Jesus. Amen. Just keep looking to Jesus. It will come. He restoreth my soul. Now, I told you I was with my son, John, who's a chaplain in the Air Force. His second assignment, he had a wonderful assignment in Florida, and now he's in England. In England, part of the chaplain's duties is to work with other people to maintain morale in the services, to help the men keep their morale up, keep their relationships strong, stay in right relationships with their families. So it encompasses more than just preaching the gospel. It's a position that they've established. He's kind of at the point to work with the social workers and to work with the psychiatrist and the sociologists, the counselors. He's kind of at the point to coordinate some of those services and help people. And to work with the commanders. And to work with somebody who got arrested or somebody who had a DUI. He gets the call. It's more than just being a pastor. It's kind of, you got to work with some secular issues and be a pastor too. And so he confessed to me when we were there. He said, "Dad, it's been a tough, tough year. Just pray for him, you know. God's given him great freedom to preach the gospel uncompromisingly." And he says, "But in this team effort that you have to have, more so than even in businesses, and you have lines of authority, he has had some struggles." And he said to me, he says, "But you know, I was reading through my scripture, just reading through the scripture every day." Amen. Here's another plug. Just read your scripture every day. Amen. Just keep reading it every day. Amen. He said, "I was just reading my scripture every day, just frustrated, troubled. What am I going to do with this person who just doesn't want to cooperate with the team and just an adversary to him, just kind of..." And in Isaiah 30, he read, Isaiah 30, he looked at me and he said, "Isaiah 30, I kind of know what Isaiah's like." And so I was, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel." In the King James, it says, "in returning." In many other translations, it says, "repentance." "In returning repentance and rest, ye shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." The Lord God said, "In repentance and rest, ye shall be saved. In quietness and," one translation said, "trust shall be your strength." Now, I knew the context. I was a little shocked when he read that scripture to me. The context is the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, had said, and they were told they were being treasonous, they had said, "This city is going to be totally destroyed and wiped out. It's already under siege. Samaria has already been destroyed. And you people are seeking help from Israel, which you shouldn't be doing. And the kingdom's going to be totally wiped out anyway." And that's what God says. That's what he said to him. "You're going to be carried off into captivity to Babylon. You're going to be slaves. Everything's going to be wiped out. And I'm saying to you, in repentance and rest, and in quietness and trust," right in the middle of all that turmoil. And I was thinking, and John took that in the middle of what I think is a hard situation. I just, what'd you say? Just start out with some repentance. Just start out with some waiting on God, some repentance and rest. The devil has what, two or three main goals? What's this called in John 10:10? It says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's it. That's all he's trying to do. "He restoreth my soul." Praise the Lord. He restored my son's soul. He gave him the strength to go back and have another meeting with a person who was causing turmoil for many, many people. And just, you know, just deal with it. Just go on. How many people here have been to the New River Gorge, Whitewater area in West Virginia? Look at all the hands. How many people know what I'm talking about? It's a national river, national park in Fayetteville, West Virginia, and the New River runs through and creates a tremendous high gorge. You've been there, many of you have been there. It's a beautiful area. Whitewater rafting, beautiful fishing, beautiful scenic overviews. You love it, don't you, Pastor? Going out hiking and you can see this. The gorge is about 1,000 feet. They built this beautiful bridge all the way across the big arch bridge, 900 feet high. They parachute off the bridge down to the Whitewater Rapids. Beautiful area. Most of you says it's beautiful, right? It's just gorgeous. It was one of the most awful, ugly places in the state of West Virginia. I was there. I lived there. I would visit it. There were literally, I don't know how many, dozen, two dozen coal mines in about every mile or so. Because of the smoke and the chemicals, most of the trees on both sides of the gorge, there was no trees, literally, no trees. There would be smog, smoke from the coal-burning fires that would hang in the valley. And if you're not familiar with coal mines, when water runs through coal, which is an organic matter, it creates this orange, gooey, awful-looking stuff, and it's orange. The river was literally running a chemical orange. I was there, okay? It was because of the demand for coal, because of our country needing factories, companies would come in and mine coal. The mine coal is very dirty, a lot of strip mines. When I got to college, I got off into where God didn't want me, but I got off kind of into liberalism, thought that the best thing to do is become an environmentalist. And I wrote a big article, took a bunch of photographs of parts of the New River Gorge and parts of the strip mines of West Virginia and Ohio, and I was determined to help be a part of cleaning this up. Let's clean this mess up that man's created. And got real involved in, this is awful. We got to take care of these companies that destroy everything. We got to fix it, you know. And most of the companies had to move out because most of the coal was already gone in that area. So they moved out. What began to happen when that area was left to itself, the natural, God-given restoration process of the seeds and the soil began to recuperate naturally. Most of the strip mining rules did not apply very well to that gorge area because it's very difficult to get down in there. And so most of it was just totally abandoned. Most of that area was abandoned, just totally abandoned. And eventually the government came in then and said, we're going to make it a scenic river. And what happened was, you now see a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful place that God's created. God restored it. And my environmental, let's do something about it, philosophy kind of had to be thrown out the window. Because God's restoration process became evident to me this is a lot better than man's restoration process. So we need to let God restore us. He restoreth my soul. He is the shepherd. He is the one that David's talking about. David says it's going to take him to restore us. A person. He. David knew what it was like to be a shepherd. To protect the sheep. To lead the sheep. To guide the sheep. Sheep. Study sheep. They're not very smart. They really are not very smart. You have to provide them a place to eat. You have to provide them a place for water. They're just not very smart. And David acknowledges in this psalm that he needed a shepherd. He needed someone to lead him, to protect him, to provide for him, to restore him. We need that person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Amen. That person is the hope of all the ages. That person is the one who knows the way. That person, our Savior, our Lord, is the one who is the way. I saw this quote in the book I was reading. It says, Jesus doesn't just give hope by changing the jungle around us, but He restores our hope by giving us Himself. And He has promised to stay with us until the very end. I was going through some past few years, I've gone through some difficulties with my health. And I was reading through my scripture one day and I just read this verse in Job. And I thought, whoa, that is interesting. Job 36:15 says, He delivers the afflicted by their affliction. And He opens their ear by adversity. It began to help me realize that in my troubles and in my temptations and in my trials, that if I'm faithful, God's going to restore my soul. Amen. That it's in those things that we're delivered. It's in our afflictions. It's in our troubles that we find God. Was it not David who failed? And in another great psalm of his, Psalm 51, he says, as we heard prayed this morning, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. God answered that prayer. Was it not Elijah that after proclaiming that it won't rain for 3 days, was told to flee to the wilderness, set down by a small creek, and the ravens were sent by God to bring him food and meat every morning and every night and restore him. And even when Elijah fled from Jezebel, the Bible says the angels came and said to him, arise and eat and be refreshed and be restored. He is the one who restores us. When we acknowledge it, when we accept it, when we ask for it, we will be restored. He's the one that restores us. The great scripture of prophecy in Joel says, Joel 2:25, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. There will be a restoration. Now I liked, as a newspaper person, like to know all the what ifs, the what, where, when, and how. But I don't know the when. We don't know the when on this one. We know the who. It's Jesus. We know He will. We know He what. He will restore our souls. Some of it may be today. You may have a time of refreshing walking out of here today. It may not be till you see Jesus, but it will happen. You will be fully and completely restored. And I believe there can be restoration now in our bodies. Jesus said to the man on the Sabbath day, "Stretch forth your hand." And the whole arm was restored completely.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
There is a restoration in Jesus Christ. He will restore to you and I. We're a part of the restoration. Jeremiah, it says, "And I will restore health to those who are wounded." Praise God. We are the recipients of restoration from God. And we need to believe it, hold on to it, trust for it, and look for it. We need to keep looking for it.
Amen.
Every day, look for it. Amen. Believe for it. Trust for it. And hold on to it. David also says in Psalm 121, another famous one, another one that we so often read through so fast, but I'm telling you what, Psalm 23 has been a help to me. If we will just dig into it. In Psalm 121, "I lift up mine eyes into the hills." And he asks the question, "Where comes my help?" "My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade upon the right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by the day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." He will preserve it and restore it. "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore."
Hallelujah.
May God bless His Word and the application of His Word to our hearts, because He wants to restore you and I. Praise God.